talking about peace this morning. About a month ago, I was at a worship service, and a gentleman came over to me. He said, I want to tell you something that God told me that's for you. Prophesying, he said, you are a vessel of peace. He said, I don't know what that means for you, but I'm sure you know what God is speaking to you. And so as I thought about that and pondered it for the rest of the service and a sent on November the 12th, I've been pondering it ever since. Every morning I've asked God, what does that mean? What are you saying to me through this gentleman that I am a vessel of peace? And what is that supposed to look like and be like in this world today? I had to break down what both words meant. I am all about a words. I'm a words person. I want to study and know the meaning of words because I know words have meaning. And so I started with the word vessel. The first dictionary Webster definition I found of vessel is a ship or a large boat. And I said, God, I hope that's not what you mean by vessel. And I hope that this gentleman just didn't call me fat on the sly. And as I go on, of course, there's more meaning to the word vessel. So it's and this is one of the definitions or whatever the explanations I found. It says, if a person is called a vessel, it means they're considered a container or an agent of something, such as a spiritual entity, a quality, or a purpose. In the spiritual religious context, it means that a person is a vehicle of God's work. And so a vessel, if somebody's ever called you a vessel, of course God calls us vessels. We're to be vessels. We are a vehicle of God's work. And because my wife is a nurse, I went even further to the medical terminology, and it says that a vessel is something of the body that carries blood to another part of the body. And so when you are a vehicle, God's work, carrying the blood to parts of the body, that's a pretty big meaning to the word vessel to me. Well, then I had to go to the word peace. What is peace? This is what peace is. A state of tranquility, free from conflict or disturbance, often associated with feelings of harmony, serenity, and calmness. And I struggle with this definition because it says, free from conflict and disturbance. I said, well, there's always going to be conflict and disturbance. So how can there ever be true peace? How can there ever be real peace if there's always conflict and disturbance and we're never free from that? But like I said, words mean something, right? Being free from conflict and disturbance does not mean there's an absence of conflict and disturbance. Free from is not absence of. See, when we were saved by Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, he said that we were free from the consequences of sin. But that did not eliminate sin from our lives. Sin is still very much in our lives. It's still very much a thing that we have to deal with. But we are free from the consequence of our sins and our actions. In doing so, we choose to live a different way. So peace is not the absence of disturbance or conflict or calamity. Peace is actually the feeling of tranquility right in the middle of disturbance and calamity and conflict. You know, when I was growing up, in the 90s, we'd say, peace to the Middle East. Peace to the Middle East. That was a saying in the 90s. If you think about it, there will always be fighting in the Middle East until the return of Jesus. So if there's going to be peace, there must be this feeling of tranquility in the middle of that conflict. Many of you guys in here are married with families. Let me give you a picture of what peace looks like. The other day in my house, so I'm sitting there enjoying my dinner, wife's enjoying her dinner. She's telling me a story about what's happening at work. She's telling me the story. She's getting into it. She's giving me all the details. I'm doing my best to listen. But the issue is there is some workers on the roof of the apartment complex next to ours, drilling, hammering, and sawing. So that's harder to work through. On the other side of that is my dog, Tequila, who is a 100-pound Great Pyrenees. And she is barking her head off because they will not stop sawing, drilling, and hammering. In front of me is my baby boy, Rudolph, whom I love. And over, he's saying, "Daddy, blanket, 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 the bus, the bus, the bus." As a matter of fact, we don't say bus in our house anymore. We spell it. If you say bus in our house, he loses his mind, and you have to play Wheels in the Bus over and over and over again. So he's yelling that, and he wants that. And at the same moment, my angel baby, my perfection, who I'm just fed, by the way, now wants my food and her mom's food. And amidst all that, she's going back and forth. Some. So that's all I'm hearing. All's going on. And on top of all that, of course, on the TV is the Wheels on the Bus playing for the umpteenth time. And when I tell you I've never been at more peace in my life than I have in that moment, you'd be like, "You're lying, Pastor Savage." I was like, "No, I promise you, there's peace in our household. There's tranquility in our household in the midst of all the craziness, because I know that God's got us right where he wants us to be at. I know that we are right on the path that God has called us to be on." And there was, in all that craziness, peace. And I said to myself, this is what peace is. It's not the absence of calamity, conflict, disturbance. It is the tranquil feeling, at ease feeling, right in the middle of calamity. And so, this gentleman called me a vessel of peace. So that means I'm supposed to carry or take or usher peace wherever I go. That feeling of tranquility, I'm supposed to bring that with me and pour it out. Because, you know, a canister is not just to carry something. It also is to pour out or to deliver these things. And so I'm supposed to pour out peace wherever I go. So the question is, if you're supposed to be a vessel of peace, here's what I've found in my life and what God spoke to me over the last month almost about what it looks like to be a vessel of peace. First, the scripture for this morning is John 14:27. It says this: "Peace I leave with you. My peace, the peace of the Lord, I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Do you know that the Bible will tell you to not be afraid 365 times in the Bible? That phrase is uttered. So that every single day we remember we are not to be afraid and not to fear anything, because we have Jesus Christ, the peace that surpasses all understanding. So what does peace look like? What does a vessel of peace look like? Like I said, there's a before peace, there's a before calamity, there's a during calamity, there is an after calamity. Either way, calamity is always happening. So before, this is the point number one. If you were to be a vessel of peace, your prayer life must be one that is healthy, consistent, and confident. He said again, your prayer life must be healthy, consistent, and confident if you're going to be a vessel of peace. This is before you even get to the calamity. A healthy prayer life is one that is, like I said, consistent and confident. Every single day, every single moment, every hour, everything, you are seeking the guidance of Jesus. "Lord, what would you have me do this day? Lord, who would you have me minister to this day? Lord, where would you have me go?" And it's walking in that obedience in that prayer. But we are seeking God in every single aspect of our lives. And we're counting on God to be who he is and do what he said he's going to do for our lives and for his purpose. You know, one of the best examples I have of this, it's my dad. My dad, I've told you this story, I think, a million times, but this story just comes back to memory. My dad has taught me always through all things. I used to be terrified of thunderstorms growing up, especially ones that produce tornadoes. That was one of my biggest fears as a kid, that a tornado was going to come, sweep us up, take our house away. We're all going to die in the tornado. That was my biggest fear as a child. Remember one day, this is probably, I'm in the fifth grade, so I'm 11, 10 years old. And a storm is passing just to the west of our house, just to the west. And my dad says, oh, there it goes. It's passing. It's going to miss us. But in my mind, we were still in danger. And I began to cry and get anxious and freaked out and all this kind of stuff. My dad, with his big, deep, booming voice, says, why are you crying? Can you cry and change the direction of that storm? Is your crying going to stop that storm from coming this way if it's coming this way? I thought to myself, well, absolutely not. He said, so if you can't affect it, why are you going to do all that? I said, you're absolutely right. And I tell you, I was never, ever afraid or got anxious about a storm ever again. Ever again. Because I knew that I could not stop what was coming if it was going to come. It's like this. You know, you see the action stars and they're doing their thing. Maybe you see, watch Fast and Furious or any kind of thing like that. And they're about to do this crazy stunt in this car. What do they say? They're about to go off the cliff. What do they say? Yell it out. Come on. You know. What do they say? Brace yourselves. Brace yourselves. Actually, that is terrible advice when it comes to car wrecks. The worst thing you can do when the car wreck is coming, you see it, is to brace yourself. What happens? Your body tenses up, and as soon as that impact hits, it goes all through your body. As a matter of fact, there are more broken bones and injuries from people who saw a car wreck coming than one that never saw happening at all. Most of the time, when you see a car wreck, a car coming, and you get into a car wreck, you might get some bumps, bruises, and maybe even a concussion because your body's loose. When your body's loose and does that, it allows it to recoil the way it's supposed to. But when we tense up and try to brace ourselves for impact, our body has nowhere to go, and that impact goes through our body. And now all of a sudden we have broken bones, skull fractures, and things of the nature because we've tensed up ourselves. Listen, not every time, but all time. Not all time, but sometime. But when we relax, let go, say, you know what? I just got to naturally fall. I have my seatbelt on. The airbags are going to pop out. I've got to let it happen. A lot more times, we can walk away from other car wrecks. Not injury-free, but with less injury. In John 16:33, this is the Lord talking to the disciples as he goes back up to heaven. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you could. Is that what it says? You should. You might. It says, in this world, you will have troubles. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So trouble's coming. You can't stop it. Much like that storm that was coming towards our house, much like this car crash that might be coming, you can't avoid or stop it. It's coming. What you can do is take heart, not worry or be afraid. For God, Jesus Christ, has overcome the world. We have peace knowing this, that though troubles come, Jesus Christ has done the work and won the war over 2,000 years ago. He has overcome the world. And by overcoming the world and through his blood and sacrifice, we have redemption in his resurrection. That's where peace before the storm comes from. I know the storm's coming. I'm not going to brace for impact. I'm not going to watch out. I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ and allow him to be my protection and my strength and my guide through all these things. That's how you walk in peace before the storm. Okay, Pastor Savage, that's cool. But what about when I'm in the middle of it? When I'm right in the middle of calamity and conflict. Well, here's what James would tell us. In James 1, he tells this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Right in the middle of the storm. I can tell you what it looks like when you fail. One of my favorite disciples, Peter. bold and brash, confident young man. When the disciples were in the boat, and the waves are crashing, and the calamity and the craziness, Jesus told him to come. He said, come. Because at first he said, Father, if that's you, tell me to come to you. Jesus told him to come. He steps out of the boat in the middle of calamity and craziness. And he begins to walk upon the water, the Bible says. But then the calamity and the craziness disrupt Peter's peace. They disrupt his confidence in the Lord. He begins to sink. The Lord picks him up and puts him back in the boat and says, oh, ye little faith, why did you doubt? When we're right in the middle of our calamity and craziness, we rely on our faith, our belief of what's not yet to, of what's yet to come, our belief of what's yet to come, our faith, we rely on that to give us our peace through the situation. In Genesis 22, there's a father of faith, his name is Abraham. The Lord called to Abraham, Abraham! Yes, Lord. I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain. Immediately, it says, the word says, Abraham got a donkey, his son, and two servants, and the wood for the offering, and began to make his way up the mountain. Along the way, you hear the boy say to Abraham, Isaac say to Abraham, Father, we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham says to Isaac, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. He tells the servants, you guys stay here. You all stay here with the donkey. Me and the boy are going to go over here and worship, and then we will return. Isaac carries the wood up to the altar. He makes an altar to the Lord. Abraham lays his son down on the altar. And right as he's about to slay his son to sacrifice him to the Lord, an angel calls out, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm the boy. Do not harm him. The Lord has seen your faithfulness, and behold, there's a ram in the bush. Abraham, of course, takes his son Isaac off the altar. They sacrifice the lamb, and the Lord is praised, and that spot is named, the Lord will provide. In the midst of all of that, Abraham never wavered. I can tell you right now, I'm sure Abraham had that water or that duck on the water type situation. He was calm, cool, and collected with his son, but I guarantee you inside, it was tearing him up. You know, a duck on the water up top, you can't see anything. They look like they're just kind of floating along the water. But underneath, those feet are kicking, moving, swirling, and moving that body around. That's a lot of time what peace looks like in our lives. I'm not saying that you have to put on this show or put on this this air that you're not worried or that you're not afraid. But I am saying that if you do have that perfect peace, that will just come out of you naturally. Do you think it worries me to have a family in this world with all this crazy stuff going on? You bet. Does it make me anxious sometime to drop off my kids at daycare and walk away not able to see what's going to happen at daycare? Absolutely. My wife working in a medical field in a dangerous situation, does that just haunt me sometimes? Unendingly. But I have the peace of God. To know that he's going to watch over them. He's going to watch over me. And at the end of the day, I know that if we're inside his perfect will, whatever is done unto the Lord. So a lot of times it looks like apathy. It can look like I don't worry about or I don't care about things, which is not the case at all. It's quite the opposite. But I know that anxiety, fear, worry, and doubt cannot exist in the same place that worship and rejoicing does. Abraham worshiped the Lord that day when he sacrificed his son. Because he was worshiping the Lord, his anxiety, fear, and doubt did not exist in that same spot. Matter of fact, scientifically, it's been proven that your brain cannot worry and rejoice at the same time. Your brain cannot have fear and doubt and peace at the same time. It just doesn't work scientifically. So when we have the peace of the Lord and we allow that to be what guides us and moves us, we get rid of anxiety, worry, doubt, and fear because we have the peace of God in all situations. So what do we do then? We had a great prayer life. Our foundation's set. When the calamity comes, we're ready to face it. In the midst of the calamity, we've had our faith. We've kept the faith. God has brought us through it. So how do we maintain peace? Knowing that more calamity is coming. Knowing that we'll be facing more and more things to walk through. How do we continue to have peace? You do it this way. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7, it says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what are you saying, Pastor Savage? I have to do it all over again? That's exactly what I'm saying. Peace is a constant cycle of, I love you, Lord. I'm praying to you, Lord. I'm walking through this, Lord. I rejoice. I love you, Lord. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm walking through this, Lord. I rejoice. That cycle never ends until the Lord calls us home. But that is what true peace looks like. Even before calamity, I can say, God, you're so good. God, I know you love me. I love you also. God, I know you've carved out this path for my life. Through deep waters and hot fires, hills and valleys, through thorns, thistles, rainbows, and daisies, I know you've carved this path out for my life, and I will walk with you the entire way. And when we come to that calamity, Lord, this is an opportunity for me to persevere, an opportunity for my faith to be tested. And when it's over, I know that there will be growth because of who you are. And then I've come to that, Father, I rejoice again. And again, and again, I rejoice. So what does that look like biblically? If I can turn your attention to Acts chapter 16. This is verse 25 to 34. This is Paul and Silas. Now, Paul's one of my favorites to read. Matter of fact, my favorite book of the Bible to read is Romans, in particular Romans 8. But I love the story of redemption of Paul. Because you didn't know, Paul's name used to be Saul. And Saul used to be a man who persecuted or put Christians to death because they proclaimed to be followers of Jesus Christ. And he did this for a while until he came to this road called Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, a great light hit Saul. And he was blinded. And as he went into the city, a man named Ananias was called upon by the Lord to pray for Saul when he got there to be redeemed by the Lord. Ananias is a Christian. Saul persecuted people like him. He prayed for Saul anyways. And the Bible says that things like scales fell from Saul's eyes. His eyes were opened and immediately gave his life to the Lord, began to preach the gospel. And he changed his name to Paul. As we come up to this part of the Bible, Paul and Silas had been prophesying and evangelizing, telling people about Jesus the entire time. And what happens is this young woman who was a what we call a fortune teller, was telling people's fortunes and making great money, especially from the religious rulers and the rulers of the government at this time. And she had a great demon inside of her. And Paul called that demon to come out of her. And at once it left. And because of that happening, her powers were gone. But before that, she was telling people, hey, this is Paul and Silas. They've been prophesying and telling people about Jesus and how to be saved. So because of that, and them getting rid of that demon inside that young lady, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison with other prisoners for other crimes. That's where we pick it up. Verse 25 says this, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. You want to know what peace looks like? Paul and Silas. Locked up in a jail cell. Probably some of the worst conflict and calamity you could be in. Not only locked up in a jail cell for something that's not even a crime or shouldn't have been a crime. They were locked up. Chains. In those chains, they were praying and worshiping God. And as they worshiped God, of course, the earthquake shook. The doors flew open, the chains fell. And at that moment, they were pretty much out of calamity. They could have walked out and been away from all the nonsense, gone somewhere else. But they stayed. And of course, when the jailer had seen what happened, he thought, this is it. I let the prisoners go. I'm going to die anyways. I might as well go ahead and kill myself. And Paul stops him and says, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. We're all still here. And of course, the jailer has to turn the lights on because he can't believe it. He runs down in fear and trembling. He says, what must I do to be saved? At that moment, he realized these men have a peace that I do not have. These men have a peace I do not possess and I can't even fathom. Because I'm sure if you're like me and you were the jailer, you'd probably be like, I would have been gone. The door opened, the chains fell. I would have been like, thank you, Lord. This is our exit. This must be the blessing you were talking about. I'm out of here. But instead, Paul knew that's not what Christ was doing. I told you before, peace is not the absence of conflict or disturbance. It's the freedom from it. Paul and Silas were set free from their conflict and disturbance. Not so they could run away and be free from the jail cell. But those chains fell. The doors were open. And they were free to do what? Tell that jailer about Jesus Christ and why he needs to come and follow him. In the middle of conflict, disturbance, and calamity, they were evangelizing to this young man. And he and his household were saved and baptized that same night. This peace that Paul and Silas put on display is a peace that we as Christians must have. A peace so deep, a peace so exuberant that somebody says, why are you not worried or afraid? You can tell them, because I have a peace that surpasses all understanding in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's crazy stuff going on in this world. Food shortages, there's fighting, there's wars. There are crazy natural disasters. People are doing things that the Bible said was going to come. So us who know the word and us who know Jesus, we have peace. Not because this stuff is okay. Not because we agree with this stuff. But because we knew it was coming. And we know that the world is just going to get worse until Jesus returns. That does not mean that we live our lives apathetically and say, it is what it is. They're all going to burn and eventually God's going to come back. We live our lives though with peace, saying, hey, I'm not going to go crazy and get worried about what's going on in this world or even in my life, because I know what God has said to me. I know who God is. I know what he's done and what he will do. What he continues to do daily in my life. Jesus Christ came to this earth born of a virgin. And he grew 33 years walking this earth sinless, telling everyone what they must do to be saved. Doing miracles and wonders and prophesying, saying, this is what you must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. In that 33rd year, he knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane, full of turmoil, disturbance, and conflict, saying, Father, if this cup could pass, let it, but if not, your will be done. That's what peace looks like. Accepting whatever path God has called you on, no matter how rough it looks or feels. Jesus Christ saw the car wreck coming. He saw the car wreck coming. He knew the car wreck was coming, but he did not brace himself. He said, you know what? I accept this wreck, this car, these people. I accept what you called me to do on this cross in this time. And through that time, he was arrested. He was betrayed by his own, of course, Judas Iscariot. He was beaten, mocked, scorned, and eventually nailed to a cross and hung there to die. Peace was carrying him through that the entire way, because he had a faith knowing what the end result was. He knew he was going to have to die and lay in that tomb for 3 days. Oh, but on that third day, he arose. On the third day, he arose. And darkness, as the song says, ran for cover. Because they knew, oh snap, we messed up. And he walked up that tomb. And he didn't just ascend into heaven. He went to the people of God. And he rejoiced with them. He allowed them to rejoice with him and in him in the resurrection. And then he ascended to heaven, saying to them in John 16:33, before he left, in me have peace. In this world you will have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, you've given your life to him, you've stopped, you've surrendered and asked for the forgiveness of your sins, and ask God to be the Lord of your life, that peace lives in you. That peace comes from the Holy Spirit. If you have not, I bet you haven't had a peaceful day in your life since you've been born. Actually, I guarantee you have not had a peaceful day in your life since you've been born if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ. Because I can tell you, for 18 years, there was not one day of peace in my life. But in the 18th year, in the 7th month, on that 14th day, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And peace fell upon me. And I've been at peace ever since with where God's taken me, with who I am, with where my place in eternity will be after I leave this earth. I have a peace knowing that. My question to you is, do you have that same peace? Are you at peace with who you are in Jesus Christ? Are you at peace with who Jesus Christ is in your life? Are you at peace with how you're walking with the Lord? Are you at peace with where you will spend eternity should you leave this earth or God come back? If you are, praise God. Praise God if you're at peace. But if you're not, there's only one way to get it. It's not removing anything. It's not changing anything except for allowing the Holy Spirit to change your heart. The only way to get peace is allow the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart. And when you do that, you have that true, perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. That can come from nowhere else but on high. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Peace is one of those things that is misquoted and misdefined all the time. As I said before, peace is not the absence of disturbance, but the feeling of tranquility in the middle of that disturbance. In this world, you are probably already having, you've had troubles. My question to you is, are you at peace right now with Jesus? Are you at peace right now with Him? Are you at peace knowing that when you leave this earth, you're going to a place called heaven? Or do you have worries, doubts, fear, and anxiety that you might be on your way to a place called hell? Because just as real as heaven is, hell is real also. Both locations. One is in the full presence of God, heaven. One is in the complete absence of God, hell. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, this is the closest you will get to hell, the absence of God. But if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, this is the closest you will get to heaven, the full presence of God. So every head bowed and every eyes closed. You say to me this day, this morning, Pastor Savage, I am not at peace with my walk with the Lord. I'm not at peace with where I'm going to be spending eternity. I don't know that my place in heaven is secured. But I want to fix that this morning. I want to pray. I want to seek somebody out that can tell me how to get that peace this morning. I'm not there, but I want to get there this morning. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. I need that peace. I'm not there, but I need it. Maybe this morning you've given your life to Jesus Christ, but you're not at peace where your walk is. Oh, I know what God's called me to do. I know where God's called me to go. I know who God's called me to be, but I'm not in that right now, and I'm not at peace. I'm at war with myself. I'm at war with Him. I'm at war with the world. There's no peace. There's no feeling of tranquility right now because I'm not walking with God like I need to, or I ought to, or I should be. That's you this morning. Would you raise your hand? I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to call you to come down here. I'm not going to make you make a move. But I will ask you to be honest with myself, yourself. Of course, most importantly, the Lord, because He already knows. If you're not at peace with your walk right now, would you raise your hand so we can pray for you? See a head nod. And a finger. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for peace. I thank You for that feeling of tranquility, of quiet, of still, in the middle of all of the craziness of this world. We're praying, Father God, that You would just help us to be at peace with You, with our walk, who You've called us to be in all situations. feel like when we stray away from who we've been told to be, we stray away from who we've been called to be. Help us to come back to you, Father God. Help us to walk in your perfect peace. Father God, you said in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. When we move, when we do, without consulting you, help us to be still and know. And then once we know, help us to move in love as you have called us to do so. We thank you for this time of the year and what it means. Help us, Father God, in this time of the year to grow closer to you, grow a better understanding of who you are. Father God, ultimately, help us to point people to the